In Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read the first 20 verses. Last time we just looked at a few verses, but this is a unit. And see, they're there. There, thank you. I get complaints about the reflection off of my head, so I'm sorry about that, but you had to put up with it. It's not a halo either. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Father and our God, we want to thank you and praise you for the privilege that we have in the liberty that we still have in our country to meet here in the house of the Lord. We thank you for that, and we pray that our hearts would be lifted up to you this morning. We hear the preaching of the Word of God by Pastor DeMar. Speak to each one of our hearts. May the Lord Jesus Christ have full sway and speaking to our hearts with great power and the glory that we can return to you, Father, with our praise. We thank you now and pray that your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, you know, we have a spiritual warfare that's in the unseen realm between the forces of darkness and light. God is light. And we see the powers of those forces of darkness probably more graphically in this section than any other. But we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, same one that stilled the winds and the waves, peace be still. Remember the disciples were overawed by that. They were afraid that he had command of creation. It's even more awesome, his command in the spiritual realm. And then we see the people not reacting rightly to that and being afraid, not realizing the compassion that's involved in the deliverance Jesus gave. And then we see the man. And he's clothed, he's in his right mind, and he becomes a powerful witness. So you got four parties. That's our outline here. Now, first of all, we'll look at the reality that there is of demonic power. And it's a dark subject, but it's a reality that we want to realize. You know, this time of year especially, probably is more activity in that realm. And We're not speaking in any fanatical way here. We're speaking scripturally. And we heard in the scripture reading that there are the powers of darkness, the rulers of darkness of this world. They have a lot to do with what happens in war, and what happens with, well, very specifically, in 2 Corinthians 4:3, the God of this age blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them that they might be saved. We don't know how he does that, but Satan blinds people to the gospel. He blinds them to their need. He has false teachers. Another element in his influence in the world, by the way, it says that he deceives the whole world, and he has them in his lap, so to speak, 1 John 5. He is the one who works in the sons of disobedience. He energizes the unsaved. They don't know it. We didn't know it before salvation. And sometimes he worked through Christians. We know that from, remember, Peter trying to dissuade Jesus from going to the cross. And generally it's in the realm of pride that he works in that way. Now, we want to realize this is a reality. But at the same time, we see the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, you have the word devils in our King James Bible. There's only one real devil, right? That's the one who was called Lucifer, son of the morning, before he fell. Wasn't willing to be subject to God. It's in Isaiah chapter 14, lifted up in pride. And I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven, referring to the angels. And he fell. And Revelation 12 tells us that he's called a dragon. He's called the serpent. He's called a roaring lion. You have all these descriptions. He's called Apollyon, destroyer. But the dragon, his tail took out a third of the stars of heaven, it says in Revelation 12:4. The stars referring to the angels. So we don't know how many there are. Innumerable, you might say. And these are fallen spiritual beings. You know, not that we want to have a dread about this, but I'm teaching you the Bible. You know, that's one thing about going verse by verse. You're going to get it all, the counsel of God. But so we want to realize this. We want to not be occupied over much with this. We want to be occupied with Christ, who's the head of principalities and power. He created them, and they're subject to him. But we want to not be naive either. Now, remember how Jesus and the disciples went across the Sea of Galilee. And that sea is about 8 miles by 13 miles, a particular place where they were crossing, about 5 miles across. And you remember that it was evening when they started out. And so probably it's nighttime when they get to this place of the Gadarenes. And that comes from the name of the tribe of Gad, east side of the Jordan. And there you have, in this location, limestone caves that were used as tombs. So it's a dreadful place. And here they are coming at night. And you picture it in your mind. You got this man that's like a maniac. You know, he comes screaming out of the mountains. And almost like he's attacking them. But we find out he falls down and worships. That's the man. Now, he had his dwellings among the tombs, it says in verse 3 and 4. No man could bind him. Shows there is supernatural power, but not of God. And night and day, he's in the mountains and tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So this is about the most miserable human existence imaginable. But it's a reality. And the extreme case of demonic power over an individual, to, as a commentary Lane put it, to distort and destroy the image of God in man. That's an interesting thought of the motive there. And, you know, you have Satan and his host who are against Christ and against his people, against mankind in general. So there's a viciousness about this, a destructiveness about this. And again, Satan's called Apollyon. He's the destroyer. It's hard to understand, you know, even the motive there to keep man from salvation. Keep them from understanding God loves them. You know what he keeps them from realizing? Redemption by blood. That Jesus paid it all on the cross. There's the power. because it says in Revelation, I think it's 12:11, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. We realize, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for my sins on that cross. He died for each one, and he rose in victory through faith in him. You're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is a reality of salvation, deliverance from Satan. But going back to the text here, we see that this is very real. Now, he's in the tombs, and that's interesting. I hesitate giving an illustration, but I will. I went to school at OU in the early years, and there was some guys I knew in the dorm, and they were in a graveyard. I don't know what they saw or what they experienced, but it scared them to death. And as a result, two of them, myself included, went to Athens Bible Church. It was the beginning of a ministry. This is in 72. And there was a man there from Chillicothe Bible Church that came and on the campus and taught the Bible. And my point is this. Sometimes when a person, two of those guys got saved at that time. I was already a Christian. Sometimes when a person understands the reality of the forces of darkness, they might deduct something. There's also the power of God, and we need him to be delivered from the powers of darkness. So, again, in this first part, we want to understand the reality of this, the nature of this, and Satan and his host oppressing human beings. And in America, it's sugar-coated, isn't it? Still there. You know, there are actually Satan churches in America. People who are in the occult and they worship the devil, believe it or not. And we don't want to underestimate his power. We don't want to be naive, you know, about that. There is such a thing, the book of Jude brings out, as having a respect of principalities and powers. Much more powerful than we are. I mean respect in the sense of they are powerful. They're a formidable enemy. And therefore, we must be dependent on the Lord in order to have the victory. Now, I'll get to that later about as Christians are what we're to do. Now, the good thing is, we come to that's the dark side. You come to the light side, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in absolute authority over principalities and powers. It's not a dichotomy universe, you know, darkness, light, who's going to win? No, you read at the end of the Bible, you know, Satan's cast into the lake of fire. Hell, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. And even when he's cast out of heaven, Satan still has access. He's the accuser of the brethren, accuses them before God day and night. But when he's cast out of heaven, midway in the tribulation, he knows he has but a short time. And probably as we get farther into the last days in which we're in, we're going to see more of satanic activity. And you see it very much in Jesus' ministry. You know, when that there's the light of the world, there's the forces of darkness to come against him. No challenge, though. No match. Now, let's notice in verse 6, and I'm not going into detail of every verse in when you have a long section like this, 20 verses, but you notice that when he saw Jesus, he ran and he worshiped him. So this was no doubt the man acting. Because the devils don't worship. They have a knowledge about God, but they don't worship him. But notice the statement that's made, and cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" No connection there. And they're aware of that. And also there's a fear. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." They realize Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. That's first brought out, I think it's Genesis 15. Melchizedek, he was a king and a priest of the Most High God, which means possessor of heaven and earth. It says in that context, highest ruler. And he is the king. He's going to rule on planet earth in the kingdom. So there's a recognition of that and realizing they're subject to his judgment. And torment me not. They know that's coming. And then let's compare some passages to show you the prominence of this theme. In Mark 1:23, we've already seen some of this. Mark 1:23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now, sometimes they're called an evil spirit, sometimes unclean spirits, a morally unclean, wicked, malicious. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." That's the point we want to see. Absolute authority over principalities and powers. And in the same chapter, please go to verse 32. "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." He wasn't going to accept their testimony. Verse 39. "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." So it's repeated. One more passage in Mark 3:11. "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known." Now, it might come to your mind, okay, that was in those days. You had demon possession. Do you have that today? Well, you have many reports of missionaries. And some of the missionary books we have, there's a very good book by Isabel Kuhn, Nests Above the Abyss, when she first went to China, the Himalayas of China, people who had been held in demonic darkness for about 300 years, and the power of the gospel to deliver them. So it is a reality. I believe it is a reality in the States, but again, it's covered up. It might be even covered up with formal religion. Sometimes businessmen consult, you know, with the occult to get answers and what they ought to do. You've heard of the Ouija boards, and there's even games that kids play, Dragons and Dungeons, I think it is. And people don't know what they're messing with, you know, to get into that. So it is a reality. Now, can a Christian be demon-possessed? Absolutely not. 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So the wicked one touches us not. 1 John 5:18. So we're in a safe place, having been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we don't need to have that type of fear about that. However, we heard in the scripture reading, we wrestle, don't we, against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, rulers of darkness of this world. So, you know, the Christian is a target. You know your target, right? And you know where Satan works? It isn't down at the bar or in Skid Row. It's in the churches to try to divide, to try to distract, to try to get the Christian to fall. Now, nothing can separate us, you know, from God's love, but that's where he's working. So, especially if you're preaching the gospel, the resistance will come. And there might be oppression, depression, suppression, but not possession against the Christian in that spiritual realm. Well, getting back to this, I just wanted to show the prominence of it in Mark. And again, the man worshipped him. The demon through the man says, "What have I to do with thee?" He recognizes you're the Son of the Most High God. It's an affirmation of his deity. "And torment me not. I know there's judgment coming." And of course, Jesus had already said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now, he asked him, "What is thy name?" And that's interesting. He's probably asking the man, you know, to... It's a split personality here. And now, I'm not saying that all... I don't want to get into the psychology of that schizophrenia or whatever, that's demon possession. I'm not saying that. But this, here's a man who's a man. But also, the answer comes from the demon, apparently the lead demon, because there's a lot of... He answered, "Legion. For we're many." Kind of a dreadful thing, don't you think? Legion. And you know, a Roman legion was 6,000 men. And And then you have the demon's request to go into the swine, verses 10 to 14. Now, there's a restlessness of evil here. And I'm not claiming to understand. I don't know that anyone does all the different characteristics of these beings, these spiritual beings, you know, why they want to be embodied, but they do. And so even with the swine, and Jesus gives them leave, and 2,000 swine were drowned. Now that shows the great number of the demons. You know, different commentaries, you have different views, and some say, well, this was just a psychotic condition, and what proved to the man that he was healed was to see those pigs go into the water, and that's how, no, these were demons, and the fact that the pigs ran into the water and were destroyed is a proof of it, and it also shows that same thought that Satan is a destroyer. He destroys life. Now, some go so far as to criticize Jesus. He gave him leave to do it. Why would he do that? Well, it's not even the issue here. Besides, you know the Jewish people were forbidden to eat swine. And these are pig farmers, so they're way out of the will of God. And there might have been an indirect rebuke, but the main thing is this, the soul of the man. That's what was important. You know, you have animal activists today, and I mean, we want to love animals, it's true. God does. But the people, human beings, that's the important thing. And we're not animals. We're created in the image of God. Again, this Satan wanted to distort and destroy. And so this man's soul was what's important. One soul's worth more than the whole world. Jesus came to seek and to save them that are lost. That's his heart. And we'll see later, it isn't just the power of Christ that's manifest here. It's the compassion of Christ. You remember Mary Magdalene in 12 by 7 demons? And she was wonderfully saved, and she's the first one at the tomb to see the risen Christ. And no doubt her love was great because her gratitude was great for the deliverance that she had. So Jesus is after the souls of men. Let's go to Isaiah 61:1. And it's predicted of the Messiah here that he would deliver the captives. In Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, Jesus quoted this, didn't he, in Nazareth, in the synagogue. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You know, an unsaved person doesn't realize when they're bound. They don't realize that they're blinded to the gospel. And you know the kind of gospel message, I shouldn't call it that, which is promoted among Satan's ministers. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, he does have his ministers. They're ministers of righteousness. It goes like this. God is love. That's true. Now here's what isn't. You do the best you can and God will accept you. Just be sincere. Whatever religion, you know, just be sincere and you'll be okay. Try hard. Try harder. And it's like the lady at the nursing home. I asked a question years ago. Now, how good do you have to be to get to heaven? She said, you got to be really good. You got to be really, really good. You got to go out of your way to be good. Well, here's the point. Romans chapter 3, there's none good, no, not one. There's none that are righteous. They've all gone astray. I'm quoting the Bible. This is God looks down from heaven. That's what he sees. Because he's the standard. And that's why the true gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. We could never earn it. We're sinners, and that realizing that is repentance, and then our need for a Savior, trusting that that's why he died for our sins, because we're sinners, and there's our salvation, faith in him. Well, anyway, Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives, and now maybe you came from a Christian home and you were saved when you were 3, you know. And or maybe you were saved later in life and you know, as it says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and is passed from death and into life, shall not enter into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So if some of us were on the dark side, now you don't know it when you are, you know, you make a profession. God can open your eyes as to it. You know what he convicts of? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Have you believed on him? Have you experienced this translation from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Jesus is still delivering souls from the power of the devil. That's what we need to see. It may not be dramatic as this, you know, where it's horrible possession, but there still is a translation from the powers of darkness. Let's go to Acts 26:18, where Jesus commissioned Paul. It's part of his commission in Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So that's an amazing thing. You know, you're taken out of the clutches of Satan, the power of Satan unto God. Now, only God can do that. Only the gospel can do that. It's the power of God to salvation. The fact that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you think that that's a simple thing, you know, and a person trusts in Christ. There are things in the unseen realm that we don't even comprehend that happens at the moment a person believes. Instantaneously and simultaneously, and this is one of those great things. These are called the riches of divine grace, and this is a big one right here. Now, let me dwell on this a little bit, and I want to point out though that this demon recognized this the Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. There's a recognition of Jesus' deity in salvation, isn't there? There is a realization he's subject to judgment. There's the Jesus casts out the demon, and only by Christ's permission do they enter into the swine. So Jesus' superiority over the powers of darkness is what's seen here. We see the power of the devil and his host, but then we see the superior power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what you want to rest in as a believer. Now, let me go back to that thought. If it hasn't happened yet for you, that deliverance, then look to the cross. That's your only hope. That's man's only hope. Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring. There's our power. There's the power of God unto salvation. And let me touch on this thought of what happens. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. You have the blessings of salvation brought out here, and here's one of them. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. I've heard it's the second best read book in the world besides the Bible. And you know the story of Christian. Some of you young people, you can maybe relate to this. You picture this in your mind. And where Christian, now he's been at the house of the interpreter in the book, and he's got the armor on. But after he's there, he goes down the valley of humiliation. He's got some slips on the way down. Well, you're in trouble with that, because you know there are certain ways the devil can be resisted. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter said, and be vigilant, resist him, and submit to God, and resist the devil. But anyway, he's got some slips on the way down. He's got the armor on. Here comes Apollyon. He's a dragon. And he notices there's no armor for the back. And then Apollyon says in the metaphorical book, but it's very realistic, I see you have left my country. And therefore, if you go back, then you will survive, something like that. And then Christian says, something along the line of, you paid very poor wages. You know, the wages of sin is death. And I have given my allegiance to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare to fight. And it's a battle. It goes on all day. And he gets wounded. You know, you will. You'll get wounded as a Christian. You get the fiery darts that come. And at one point, he's struck down, and the dragon's trying to crush him. And his sword's knocked out of his hand. And he remembers the prayer that he said, "We're more than conquerors through him that loved us." And he grabs his sword and he thrusts him through. And the devil departs for a time. It's a battle. But here's the thing. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now let me go to another passage that tells us about what happened. Colossians 2:14. This is the cross it's referring to. 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's the law. The law was given that man would have the knowledge of sin. He knows he's a sinner. The law condemns us. It's holy, just, and good, but we're sinners. Well, Jesus paid the price. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And that's a picture of a general who has a defeated enemy behind him, and they're in chains, and he's coming back into the city triumphantly. That's the picture. Jesus has triumphed over principalities and powers by the cross. Here's the point. Satan is a defeated enemy because of the cross. Doesn't mean he's not active, but he's defeated. Now let's go to Hebrews 2:14. I'm looking at here's the blessings. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated from the darkness to light. We're delivered by the power of the cross. And notice this, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's amazing, isn't it? There's no fear of death if you believe in Jesus as your Savior. Death is an open door into the presence of God. Be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So Jesus took the sting out of death by his death for our sins and resurrection. Faith in him, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Far better to depart and to be with Christ. Shouldn't be any fear. But somehow, Satan, it's as though he had a handle on man, right? When man disobeyed God in the beginning, Adam, Satan gained a dominion. But when you trust Christ, that dominion's broken. And it's a tremendous thing. So we want to realize that in salvation, what the Lord has done. And then as a Christian, we want to realize the freedom that we have. Now, I don't know if I can take the time to go into it, but you heard it in the scripture reading. It's a study in itself, the armor. And put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You don't want to be presumptuous, you know, think, I can handle the devil. No, you can't. But God can, you know, in the book of Jude, the Lord rebuke you. There are times, I'm speaking to Christians now, there are times of seasons of darkness, aren't there? And we want to discern when that's happening. I'm not talking fanatically now. And we may not always discern it right away, but when that happens, you can ask the Lord to rebuke the devil. And I believe he does, because it's a real battle that we're in. And you might get hit with a dart like Christian, you know. You will. And it's a real battle. But we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In 1 John 5:18, the wicked one touches us not. You're not under his dominion. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:2. Here's what's so important in this battle. I know I'm getting off generally right now, but it's important to see these things. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, And Paul, the apostle, led these believers to the Lord. In 11:2, he says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." I led you to the Lord. "That I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ, faithful to him. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now that word simplicity is translated singleness in Matthew 6. If the eye be single, the whole body is full of light, and the thought being, you want to have a single focus on Christ to have the battle have the victory in this spiritual warfare. So he's a serpent, but 1 Peter, maybe you won't turn there, but there's where Peter says, "Be vigilant, be sober. Satan, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." And so we want to know the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. One of those is unforgiveness in that context. And he knew how to use the weaponry. We need to know, what is it? Prayer. The word of God. Remember how Jesus tempted of the devil 40 days, 40 nights? It is written each time. Came back with that. We don't have the wisdom. God's word is the wisdom. And so we need to know the Bible, how to apply that. So prayer, the word, submission to God, faith. Well, let me go back now. back to our context. But I wanted to get into that. The issue of when the Lord delivers, he delivered this poor soul from such demonic possession and no doubt oppression, and how low could a human soul go? But he delivered by his power, and he's still delivering in salvation. And when he does, you're safe in the Lord's hands. You know the promise? "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That word "man" can be translated. Neither shall any one. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, principalities, powers, and so forth. You're safe when you believe in Christ. Well, let's look at the reaction of the people. And this was quite an occurrence. Of course, those that watched the swine went back and told them all about it. And they came out. This is verses 15 to 17. And of course, they saw him that was possessed of the devil. Now, I didn't go into a lot more detail, but this man was the terror of the area. Matthew goes into that. And nobody went by that way, would you? You think about it, he may come raging out of the mountains, and he's got supernatural power, not of God. So they knew about this man, and they saw him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. That's kind of like a child that's well disciplined, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Anyway, here's a man who he's restored. He's totally restored. And this is, of course, they heard the report of the witnesses, but now they saw him, and fear overcame him. Let's look in Luke 8:37. They no doubt feared the man, demon-possessed. But now here's a power that's greater than that. They feared that. Remember how the disciples feared because Jesus had the power over the winds and the waves, the elements. Well, now these people feared because he has power over the word, the realm of darkness. Chapter 8, verse 37. "Then the whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes round about, besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again." And so, taken with great fear. You know, while you're there, you might want to skip down to verse 40, Luke 8:40. "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him." They were all waiting for him. That's after the witness of the man. We're going to get to that. We have a clock in the back now, so I'm conscious of the time. Now, this thing of their reaction, of course, is very wrong. They feared such power. They didn't understand, though, Christ's compassion. I mean, what about the man? Look at the man. Here he's totally delivered. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. His personality was normal now. And they should have thought about that. Look what Christ has done. It's just like when a person's truly saved, there's a change, isn't there? And people can see that. Sometimes we saw that down at OU. You know, that was the time, real liberal time of drugs and so forth. And saw people saved, their lives transformed, and some even going into the ministry. And so God has power. But it's not to be feared in the wrong way, but it's to be recognized. He's got the power to save. And now some make a big thing about the swine. I heard one preacher say, "There goes the bacon." You know, in other words, wow, that's a lot of good food, you know, we lost, and that it was the commercialism that really bothered them. I mean, it would have been a lot of value there, right, in the pigs. And it's okay today to eat pork, right? But I don't think that's really the issue. I think the issue is, because Luke tells it, they were taken with great fear. This is awesome. We fear this power. Now, they ask Jesus to depart. And you know, here's the sad and sobering thing. He will depart when people reject him. There may be many different reasons people say for Jesus to go away. And he will. If they reject him. That's a fearful thing. That's something more to fear. Where a person says no to Christ. And for whatever reason that may be. Now, we've got 10 minutes, a little less. I want to focus on the man here, verses 18 to 20. Let's read these verses. It says, "When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." That's a good desire, isn't it? Every true Christian ought to desire to be with Jesus. That we ought to seek that every day, right? In a spiritual sense, we want to be alone with Jesus. We want to be close to him, like the hymn, "Close to thee, and thou my everlasting portion." That's a wonder of heaven, right? We'll be with Jesus. But here's something surprising. Jesus suffered him not. He didn't permit him. But he said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Luke's gospel renders that, "Go to your house." In other words, I'm giving you a commission. And that's to go and tell. And your first responsibility is your own. Your household friends and so forth. And so it's something that every person who's experienced the grace, the saving grace of God in salvation, they still have this standing order. We still have it. Go and tell, don't we? It is a command. It is called the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You remember the order in Acts 1:8. They were to be witnesses of Jesus to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's the commission of the church. Still is, but it starts at home. You know, we have missionaries. We enjoy missionaries coming in. Always admire those who left house and home and family and dedicated their lives, you know, like the Galts who were in CAR 28 years and then Tobago 14 years. There's a lot of sacrifice involved. But it's been said, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. We want to be missionaries, right? We want to go. We have the good news. And so this was what the man was told to do. Go and tell what great things the Lord has done for thee and how he had compassion on thee. So he did. And we see it in verse 20. "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis." That literally, that means 10 cities. So it was a region. "How great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." And so, and we saw there in Luke, when Jesus returned, the people received him gladly because of the man's witness. So how important is it to be a witness of the deliverance that God gives us in salvation? And we heard this morning, it's by life and by word that we want to be a witness. And as Paul said, we're a savor of life unto life and death unto death, depending on how they respond to our message. It's a weighty thing, you know, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at a couple of examples, have a few minutes, in John chapter 1. John 1:41. Now, first you have Andrew and another coming to Jesus. And then verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon. This is Andrew finds his brother Simon, Peter, and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We want to go and tell. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then let's go to another example. So that's the disciples, one reaching another. Chapter 4, verse 29. Here you have the woman at the well. In John 4, 29. Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then the whole city practically came out to him. And I'll close with this verse, Psalm 66, 16. You know, one of the best ways to witness is to give your testimony. And recently, I had my 50th high school reunion. Someone said, you told your age by telling that, you know. I didn't go, but I had other commitment. But they wanted to know the life story, so I gave a testimony of what happened. What happened with me is when I wanted to go to OU, it wasn't for a good reason. It was because it was a party school and I had some friends there. But there was a cross driving in that said, get right with God. And 2 weeks later I was, and reading in the Bible that Jesus is living and that he loved me. He died for my sins, rose again, became personal. I had it in the head, you know. It's different when it's in the heart. You trust him. But Psalm 66, 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Isn't there someone you can tell that to? What he's done for your soul if you're saved? If you're not, well, you might want to consider something. The reality of these forces of darkness. Not to be occupied with that. But then the superiority, absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way of deliverance from Satan and his power is the cross. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and just trust in Jesus who died for you. That's absolute. It has nothing to do with human merit. Jesus paid it all. It is finished, he said. And then as Christians, wasn't it good to know you have an absolute deliverance, and that Jesus is your captain now, and you're translated from the power of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son, and you can rest. Don't have to have some kind of slavish fear about this. We want to know who we are in Christ, and you're safe in the Lord. However, we've now entered into a battle. You're a soldier in the spiritual realm. And it's good to be on the right side, though, isn't it? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the word of God today. We thank thee for the revelation of these things and the reality, and we ask for your grace, Father, for souls that are in darkness. If there's any here without Christ, help them to realize your love to them, your power to save upon faith in Jesus and what he did on that cross. And help us as your children to walk in light with thee, to depend upon thy grace, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, how we need thee every hour. And pray for victory, Father, that we could glorify thee as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.